Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped round my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land.
Father, we all started in a fairly similar state. It might have looked a little bit different, but the truth is, it was all very much the same, where we were away from you, and yet you chose to call us, draw us to yourself. And Father, once we accept Jesus, then we know that our lives were transformed. Father, we ask that as we open your word today and look at a man who was running from you, that once again we'll have an understanding of what our response should be and needs to be. Help us to be people who hear and respond, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be continuing our series that we've been looking at, The Prayer We Need to Pray. So far, we've looked at a number of people. We started with Daniel, and what we worked really hard to do in the story of Daniel was to remove the lions out of the story, because that's kind of where we go, to just think about the lions. But of course, the lions are just a really small part of Daniel's life. They come on the back of someone who really lived a life who was committed and dedicated to God all the days of his life. And so in the midst of that, we see a prayer that he prayed. He prayed a prayer of repentance to God. He sought God's forgiveness for himself and for his people and a nation as a whole. And over those two Sundays when we looked at Daniel, the one question that we were left with is there a prayer that we should be praying for this community? Is there a prayer that we should be praying for this region that God will forgive us? Forgive us as a community. Then in the second part of the series, we looked at Samuel's mum, Hannah. Hannah wasn't able to have any children, and so she prayed a very dedicated prayer. It was a plea. And she said if God would allow her to be able to have a child, then she would dedicate that child back to God all the days of his life. Hannah fell pregnant, had a boy, and she stayed true to the commitments that she had made. Do you remember some of the commitments that you've made to God? I wonder whether you have been true to those all the days of your life. The next sermon in the series was a prayer of encouragement. Paul prayed for Ephesus. Paul was really excited and encouraged by the way in which the church had started so well. They were wonderful. They were on fire for the Lord. But one of the things Paul knew is that people often start well, but then through time, they tend to fade away. And if you remember, we used the illustration of Christian Endeavor, how lots of people went to Christian Endeavor when they were young. And for many people, it was the greatest highlight of their Christian experience. But the sad part was, as much as it was their greatest experience, it wasn't replaced with anything for a lot of people. And so there are a lot of people who kind of just faded away. And even now, people who were once excited about Christian Endeavor and Christianity now aren't anywhere to be found in churches anywhere. And so really, Paul's prayer was that the people of Ephesus would continue to grow in their faith. And then after that particular sermon, last week we looked at Abraham. Abraham, a man who walked with God, but in truth didn't really know what prayer he needed to pray. And so he's having this conversation with God and he's asking God for stuff, but it's not really what Abraham really wants. Fortunately, God knows Abraham's heart and is answering his prayer, even though Abraham doesn't know what to pray. And that's the great comfort we have, isn't it? That even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf, and God is answering our prayer even when we don't even know what the prayer is. I think that's extraordinary that we serve a God who does that. Well, this week, as you will have already worked out from Michael bringing the Bible passage from Jonah, we will be looking, just as we did with Daniel's life, we're looking at the story of Jonah. And just as we endeavoured to take the lions out of the Daniel story today, we're trying to do a similar thing, trying to work out what Jonah's life was without being consumed by a fish, pun intended, consumed by a fish. But we're trying to remove the big fish out of the story. Now, I know it's a little bit harder with this story because the passage that Michael read is actually taking place when Jonah is praying a prayer while he is in the belly of a whale. Oh, big fish. You'll excuse me if I call it a whale sometimes. In the belly of a big fish. And so it's a little hard to remove the fish out of the story, but we do need to do that today. All the way along, we probably thought we've been fairly faithful to Jonah's story, focusing on the big fish, focusing on a rebellious Nineveh. And certainly they are a part of the story, but it's not the central theme of Jonah. The book of Jonah has a very significant central theme, and I think it's this. It's very simple. Jonah, a child of God, tries to run away from his heavenly father. God pursues, chases after his child, and really does whatever it takes to get his child back to himself. While Jonah is running, God organizes storms, he organizes potential drownings, he organizes a large fish, so that Jonah won't be lost to him. It speaks of a God of love, it speaks of a God of compassion. Now, I know bringing a large storm doesn't sound very compassionate, or somebody being thrown overboard of a ship doesn't sound very compassionate. But what is the other option? The other option is that Jonah would continue to run away from God and would be lost from God's presence for all eternity. Surely what we're reading here is a compassionate God. I think most of us would suspect that there are people right around us who we know that are running every bit as hard and as fast from God as what Jonah was running from God. You know them well, don't you? You know those people who once connected with God and now are just running away. Maybe there's a prayer we need to pray right there that they will stop their running. And really, this is it, that God would do whatever it takes to bring them back to him. Are you brave enough to pray that prayer, that God would do whatever it takes to bring our loved ones back to him? I was at a conference a little while ago, and it was a New Zealander. He was the head of the New Zealand Baptist Churches who was actually speaking at this particular conference. And he said that he had changed his prayers, and he challenged us with this. He said, one of the things that we've been praying for within our churches is that God would bring to us a sense of goodness, a sense of blessing, a sense of ways in which we could be a blessed people. And he said, you know what? One of the things that he had noticed around the world is that the church has grown at its greatest rate when there is persecution, when there is poverty, when there is distress, when people are broken. That's when the church of Jesus Christ grows. And so he said, why don't we change our prayers to be praying for New Zealand and Australia, that we would go through a time of stress, of poverty, of being broken, so that God can draw people to himself. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, that prayer seems all wrong. You can't pray that prayer. We want everyone to be happy and enjoying life. We don't want there to be this distress, do we? But if God needed to use those purposes to draw people to himself, and then they would spend an eternity with God for all eternity, surely that's a good prayer. I don't know how you feel about that. I sat there that whole conference thinking, I don't know how I feel about that. But it made sense. Wherever there has been conflict, wherever there has been times of struggle, is when the Christian church has grown. Lord, do whatever it takes to draw people to yourself. That may well mean poverty. It may mean sickness. It may mean all other sorts of struggles. It's a bold prayer. With Jonah, God did what it took to draw him back to himself. I know we read it before, and I once again want to emphasize that this prayer is taking place while he was digested by a fish, and all the smell and all the circumstances that go with that. Inside, it says from verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. In the fish, he prayed these prayers. Did you notice that the reference that he actually prays while he's in the fish is pretty much the same reference that Daniel used to pray his prayer? Praying to the Lord his God. Jonah knows who he's praying to in this circumstance. One commentary tried to downplay the importance of praying to the Lord their God, that Daniel prayed it and Jonah prayed it, therefore it was just a phrase that was used. I don't think that's the case. Jonah knew who his God was. And it's clear that mattered to Jonah. Yes, he's running away, but he knows who God is. He knows who he's running from. It's not like he's just running aimlessly. He's running from God. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. So as we read those words, we immediately get the idea. We kind of paint this picture that what he's talking to when he talks from the depths of the grave and in my distress, he's actually referring to the time when he's, you know, sort of floating in the water. When there's this big storm and he looks around and he says, you know, even though I'm a good swimmer, I am going to drown. So it was in that moment that he's making reference to the fact that that's when I cried out to you and you rescued me. But that's actually not what Jonah is talking about. When we look at this passage, when he prays and makes reference to from the depths of the grave, I call for help and you listen to my cry, he is not referring to the big fish. What he's actually talking about is when the rescuing started to take place. In verse 3, we get a glimpse of it. It says, you hurled me into the deep. You hurled me into the very heart of the sea, the current swirled around me. He knows that God rescued him when he was thrown into the sea. Not when the fish came and consumed him and stopped him from being drowned. It was actually when he was being thrown into the sea. Jonah says, that was the moment that I realized I was being rescued. Now I know that sounds a little bit double Dutch. And I understand that. But you have to understand, Jonah knew that he had been running from God. His distress, his grave, if you like, was in his running. In his running, he felt like he was in the depths of despair. And so he knew that he needed to be rescued from that experience. And when God finally intervened and stopped him from running, was when he was rescued. Now, we don't know what Jonah was like before God walked up to him and said, you need to go to Nineveh. We have no reference of Jonah before that. And so, I don't know what Jonah was like, but I would like to suggest that Jonah had already well and truly started his running well before this. He'd been ignoring God for quite some time. I don't think that he was a faithful, highly dedicated, law-following, sacrificial offering, obedient Jew. I think Jonah had already started his wandering. And part of the reason that God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, was because he knew that Jonah was going to keep running and probably run faster than he'd run before. And I think he'd been avoiding God for some time. He was running from God. There are lots of people running. And lots of people running and won't continue their Christian journey because they want to run. They want to run away from God. Now, they will use all the words which you've heard as much as I have as to the excuses as to why they're not in church. They will talk about bigoted Baptists, or they will talk about the way in which Christians are two-faced, or the church hurt me. You know, all of those phrases that you've heard. But really, all they're really saying is, I am choosing to run from God. That's all they're declaring, and no excuse will replace that fact that they are just running from God. Nothing that has happened to them justifies not being in the presence of God. Not one of those excuses. There are people who even attend church, are in churches, that are running from God in their spirit, and are not dedicating themselves to their Lord because they have a running spirit. Let's have a look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, I said, I have been banished from your sight. Here are some really important words. It's not God who says, Jonah, I have banished you from my sight. It's not God who utters those words. It's actually Jonah who feels as though that's happened. I said, I have been banished from your sight. It wasn't God's doing at all. It was his. You see, it was Jonah who had deliberately believed that he'd been forgotten by God, and that if he ran away, then God would ignore him. God somehow wouldn't take any interest in him. He believed that God had rejected him and failed him. Well, God wasn't interested in him anymore. But that's not what's being said. It's not what God's saying. God's uttering a completely different phrase. You knock on the door, I'll open it. You seek, I'll find. You know, you can guarantee that that will happen. That's God's perspective. God is lovingly waiting. And in a wonderful way, although it may not seem like a wonderful time, there are seasons when God will do whatever it takes to draw people back to himself. For Jonah, it took a large storm. It took Jonah to be thrown into the sea. But if that's what it took, then it was worthwhile. Why is it we are so quick to believe that God would reject us, banish us? Why would he discard us? He is our Father who loves us. Why is it we think that he would reject us? Beautiful parable, isn't it? The prodigal son, you all know the parable really well. That's the heart of our God. We go running away. That son ran away, did all he could to break his relationship with his father. And even when he comes back to his father, he wants to come back as a slave or a servant. He doesn't want to come back as a son, but the father is lovingly waiting. How do we communicate to the ones we love that God is lovingly waiting for them to return? It is a message that we are hesitant to proclaim, and yet we need to proclaim it from the mountaintops. Our God, your God, is lovingly waiting for you to return to him. Stop running and come back. Stop running. God is waiting for you. And yet it's a word that we speak so little of. Let's proclaim that boldly. Our God is waiting for you to return. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. Once again, that's long before the raging sea that he felt his life was ebbing away. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 9, it actually declares there, so this is before he's thrown into the sea, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I know, in verse 17 of chapter 1, that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you. You see, he knew God and he worshipped God. He felt like his life was ebbing away long before he went into the water. The funny thing in this moment is none of this had to be nearly as dramatic as what it was. Why is it that Jonah, realizing that it's his fault, that he caused this problem, why didn't he just get down on his knees, bow his head, didn't even have to bow his head? And why didn't he just pray, Lord, I am sorry from running. Would you forgive me and I will fulfill your purposes, I'll go to Nineveh. Why didn't he just pray the prayer? Instead, he stayed hard. He stayed rebellious right until he even had to be tossed in the water. Gee, we're a dopey bunch, aren't we? We are so dopey. We will wait until God has to do something that extreme before we will turn our way back to him. If we confess our sins, that's all we have to do. Just have to confess our sins. He's faithful. He is just and he will forgive us. It's as simple as that. We don't have to be thrown overboard in a great storm and be swallowed by a big fish. But we do it the hard way. And that's the nature of mankind. We just don't seem to have what it takes to return our hearts to God. I don't know why that is. It's our rebellious nature. So God has to intervene. And that's why we need to pray that God will intervene in people's lives. I think we would all love to think that our loved ones would just simply bow and pray and seek forgiveness, but it doesn't seem to happen. And so we need to pray, Lord, whatever it takes. If we're left to our own devices, then the danger is that we'll neither see the need or find a way to get back to God. And that's why Jonah says in verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. It's the Lord who is the instigator, always has been and always will be, because we're a rebellious bunch. It's never from our own doing, it's God's work. So what is the heart of today's story? Jonah chooses to ignore God. He chooses to run. But the more he runs, the emptier his life seems. Sound familiar? The more he runs, the emptier his life seems. He can feel his life ebbing away. But God, out of love and compassion, sends a storm. Jonah is already bitterly aware of his rebellion, but he needs to own up of his rejection of God. Jonah is thrown into the sea. He's rescued by God and he is swallowed by a fish. And then he prays this prayer in Jonah chapter 2. I would say it's probably going to be one of the best prayers you will ever read from someone who finds themselves in the belly of a big fish. Okay, it's probably up there with the best of them. But not only that, it's also a great prayer for someone who is being brought back to God. Just being brought back to God, it's wonderful. It is a great message of salvation. And then verse 10. I think this should be probably a key memory verse that every Sunday school student should learn, every kid should learn in the Christian school. I think it's just a great memory verse. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Wouldn't that be great if all our kids could recite that phrase? I'm sure they'd love to be able to recite those words. And the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That is awesome. You could use the word puked up or anything else like that. You can put a few other phrases in there if you want. But it's a great passage. And as much as it's not the most beautiful scene that we'll see in Scripture in one way, I actually think it is one of the great pictures we have in Scripture. It's salvation. It's this moment where this man felt as though life was destroyed and he is wonderfully restored. And so as much as it's a horrible picture, it's actually a beautiful scene of a God wonderfully restoring this man. I would love to see lots and lots of people being vomited up on dry land. And by that, what I obviously mean, I would love to see people going through whatever it takes to have their lives restored with their Father, who loves them every bit as much as the day they were first saved. I'd love to see people being vomited onto dry land, saved because salvation comes from the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, would you do whatever it takes? Father, we want to genuinely pray for revival in this place. We want to see those who once knew you to be God, knew your Son Jesus to be the means of salvation, to be returned to you, and that, Father, all of those who are wandering far of you would be returned to yourself. That's what we pray for, Father. We know that the word we use is revival, and that is what we pray for. We don't just pray for revival for the hundreds or even the thousands. Father, we pray revival for the individuals, each of those individuals, so that once again, Father, the church can become a place of celebration for those who are lost and are once again wonderfully returned to you. Father, would you help us to stay committed to the prayer we need to pray, that you can do whatever it takes to bring people back to yourself. Father, we trust you in that. We know that it may not be pretty, but Father, an eternity away from you is probably the ugliest thing we can possibly imagine. So draw people to yourself, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.